Word of God in this series of studies that we've entitled Encounters with Jesus. And we read in the New Testament in the Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 2, and we read verses 1 to 12. St. Mark's Gospel chapter 2 at verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them, not even about the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son," the word is really "my child," I think he was a youngish man, "my child, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak thus? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you thus question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your pallet and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," and he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home." And he rose, and immediately took up the pallet and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this quite fascinating and in some senses rather amusing story that we read in Mark's Gospel chapter 2. This series of studies and these stories of encounters with Jesus are full of interest, not least because they help us to consider the variety of ways in which these encounters came about, and how individuals, specific individuals, found themselves in the presence of Jesus. Those who were here last Sunday morning will recall that we studied the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who was a very prominent citizen in the town of Jericho. And his encounter with Jesus was set in the context of Jesus on the road with a crowd of people round about him, and this prominent citizen of the town up a tree. And you must admit it is a rather amusing picture, that Jesus there looking up and Zacchaeus looking down, and here is a very significant conversation with regard to a man's eternal salvation taking place in a context like that. In the story this morning, again, we have a crowd in the town of Capernaum, round about this place where it says Jesus was at home. He had no home of his own. It was possibly Peter's house. And we've got to think of the house as having a flat roof with an outside stair to get up to the flat roof. And perhaps the house itself was perhaps in a square with something of a courtyard in the middle, and the courtyard covered with a roof of branches sealed with mud. And if that be something of the picture, you can imagine something of the distraction. Some of us were a bit distracted at all the tractors and things outside sorting the road this morning. Think of the distraction and think of the annoyance. I don't think Jesus would be annoyed, but I'm sure his disciples would have been, and a lot of the people round about would have been, distracted and annoyed as this tearing apart of the branches and the mud took place and the debris was well, I wouldn't like if it started to happen now and all sorts of debris started to come down. That's the situation. Oh, you say, not a very promising situation for significant spiritual issues to be settled. But that was the situation. That is the scene of the miracle. But having used the word miracle, I think I should say to you, in these 12 verses, how many miracles are there? I think there are at least 4. The whole question of a man's sins being forgiven, just like that, is a miracle. My son, your sins are forgiven. In the original language, Jesus said, my son, forgiven are your sins. The emphasis, you see, on the forgiveness, not so much on the sins. And there and then, a man found forgiveness, reconciled to God, peace with God. It's a miracle. There is, secondly, the miracle of the healing. The man who had been paralyzed rolled up his bed mat and walked away. And that miracle of healing was a confirmation, really, to the doubting critics that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of Man, the very Son of God, God the Eternal Son. But I think there was a third miracle in the story. The fact in verse 8 that Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves. He read their thoughts. He didn't hear what they were saying. He read their thoughts. And that, of course, may be a disturbing, especially if, for example, at this point in your heart of hearts, you're saying, well, I hope the sermon won't be long. Well, Jesus reads your thoughts. It can be very disturbing sometimes. But there is a fourth miracle. And that fourth miracle, I think, is the miracle of unbelief. Not only in the part of the scribes whose only reaction was, what right has he to do this? The unbelief not only of the scribes, and some of these scribes, I believe, belong to the town of Capernaum, but others of these scribes had followed Jesus all the way from Jerusalem, seeking to hunt him down and find some means of accusing him and bringing his ministry to an end. But the deepest unbelief in this whole story concerns the place where the story is set, and that's in the town of Capernaum. And I turn back in my Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, at verse 23, and I read there Jesus saying, you Capernaum, where Jesus spent more time than in any other place, where he did more of his mighty works than he did in any other place, where he spoke more of his wonderful words than he spoke in any other place. You Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. I know that at the end of our story, all the people were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. They were amazed. But they did not come to faith. And so with that introduction, we come now to some of the details of the story. And to get the feel of the story, think of it this way. How was it that you first came to church? Did you come of your own free will, or did you come under protest? Did somebody nag at you and nag at you and nag at you until eventually, oh well, I'll come with you next Sunday? Maybe you came to church on some occasion because of a wedding or a funeral. You didn't really want to go, but you felt you had to go, so you went. And during the whole thing, you did your very best not to listen. And yet you found yourself listening in spite of yourself. Or perhaps you asked some of your friends, to take you to church. Well, in this story, we really don't know if the paralytic asked his friends to take him to Jesus. Maybe he did. On the other hand, maybe the four friends just arrived at his house one day, and he said, oh, didn't expect to see you today. And they said, we're taking you to Jesus. Oh, no, you're not. Yes, we are. No, you're a bit almost like pantomime. Yes, we are. No, you're not. And the four friends pick up his bed mat and say, you're going. I don't know. Maybe he asked. Maybe he was carried to where Jesus was, protesting all the way. I don't know. I suppose it is true to say that we shouldn't force people to come to church. But on the other hand, it is quite fascinating to see the effort that these friends exerted to bring their friend into the presence of Jesus. And I think we should notice the determination to succeed in bringing their friend to Jesus in spite of all the difficulties and all the impossibilities. I can imagine the man in his bed mat saying when they got there, and there's the crowd, told you, you'll never mind, take me home again. Not a bit of it. They found the outside stairs and they got up. And I find that it is little wonder that Jesus saw their faith. As I wrote that on my sermon notes, I recalled, and the students, I suppose, will appreciate this, sitting at breakfast time and before going to Aberdeen University one day, looking as gloomy as a thundercloud, and my mother at the kitchen sink said, what's the matter with you? And I said, I've had a degree exam and I'm worried. And with the dish towel over her arm, she said, where's your faith? And then she quoted the Salvation Army chorus, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and says, it shall be done. And if you're interested, I did pass the degree exam. I'm sure somebody prayed. Jesus saw their faith. And you see, the difficulties that these friends met didn't put them off. It didn't make them say, oh, well, we might as well give up. Faith said, we must look for a way through. Now, I acknowledge wholeheartedly that we cannot always bring people physically into the presence of Jesus. There's some people that I love very dearly, and I've been trying to get them to church for years and not succeeding. But then you see, we can bring them into the presence of Jesus by prayer. Oh, you say, Mr. Fuller, there are people, oh, how I long that they should find the Savior. Well, do what these friends did to the paralytic. By in your prayers, lift them up and carry them over and lay them down in the presence of Jesus. Bring their persons and bring their needs before God in faith, not in fear. And notice, when they lowered the man down into the presence of Jesus, they didn't say anything. They didn't say, Lord, we brought this man to be healed. They didn't say anything. They just lifted him up and carried him and laid him down in the presence of Jesus. What an encouragement that is to prayer. And the story says, when Jesus saw their faith. No mention made of the open roof and the debris. No mention of that at all. But the picture, you know, like the picture of Zacchaeus, is really a very funny one. Jesus, well, he must have looked up. And as he looked up, round the jagged hole in the roof, what does he see? He sees four faces looking down. Four faces looking down. Jesus looking up. And then Jesus looking down at the man. What do you think the man was feeling? Well, how do you feel when something happens and all the attention is focused on you? Oh, you say, I want to run a mile. Well, the man couldn't run a mile. He was paralyzed. When Jesus looked down at the man, what did he see in the man's face? Did he see alarm? Did he see embarrassment? Did he see faith? And when it says in the story, when Jesus saw their faith, was he speaking about the four friends, or was he speaking about the man, or was he speaking about all five? Well, I'm not terribly sure. It's certainly obvious from what Jesus said that faith can be seen. Faith can be seen in attitudes and in actions. And Jesus saw their faith. Faith. Is this a reference here to what we could call corporate faith? Somebody prayed last night in the prayer meeting, as someone usually prays, for the children, the youngsters in the creche and the Sunday school and the growing youngsters. Yes, we do pray. And in their prayer last night, they referred to the baptism of these children and how at their baptism, the whole congregation was asked to stand with the parents, as we shall do next Sunday morning with Stuart and Gillian Geddes and their firstborn daughter. And what a comfort it has been over the years to parents here in this place. When in the hazardous and worrying business at times of bringing up children, and you pray and you pray and you become aware that you're not praying on your own, that a whole company of people stand with you in prayer and pray with you and go on praying. Corporate faith. And sometimes when our own faith is rather battered, what a comfort it is that others pray, not only for us, but with us. Oh, we say, my faith seems very weak at the moment. Have you never seen pictures and films and all that kind of thing of soldiers on a route march, and they've suffered, and one is staggering, and one of his chums will take his rifle or his pack, and another will put an arm round him to support him as the company goes on. That's prayer. That's what I mean by corporate prayer. And this is one of the blessings of the prayer meeting. That we are together sharing and bearing one another up in prayer. I found myself thinking of it in my sermon preparation in terms of a tug of war. And any tug of war team knows that to have a really good anchor man makes a great deal of difference. Well, in the whole business of prayer, we've got an anchor man. We mention it in the prayer of intercession. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who now appears in the presence of God on our behalf and ever lives to make intercession for us. When Jesus saw their faith, was he speaking about corporate faith? When Jesus saw their faith, was it the friend's faith? And if it was, then we're being taught here about what we could call vicarious faith, standing in for another in the business of prayer. Standing in for someone who is either not able at that time or not willing at that time to pray. Now let's be careful. No one can stand in for another in terms of salvation. If you would find salvation and be assured of heaven, then you personally must come to Christ. But in this business of prayer, I turned up in my Bible, you don't need to turn it up, it's only one verse, away back in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 29, it's the story of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says there in Genesis chapter 19 verse 29, God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. Lot wasn't praying. Lot hadn't prayed for a long time, not for himself or not for his family, not even when he was scared stiff in this awful crisis of his life. But Abraham stood in for him. And God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. And if I remember rightly, we gave thanks last night at the prayer meeting for all those who pray for us. And when we think of how much individually and congregationally we owe to the prayers of others, we do well to be very humble. Look at the man, the paralytic, and Jesus. Jesus saw their faith. Ah, yes, I think there was faith in the paralytic. Maybe feeble faith. Maybe uncertain faith. Maybe untaught faith. But hopeful faith. Remember, all this is very, very public. And Jesus looked at the man, and he saw that this man had a need that was far, far deeper than the healing of his body. And he said, "My son." The word in the original is very tender, "my child." It's a word that's full of kindness. And there's nobody kinder to the heart than Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, he also records this story. Matthew says that Jesus said, "My son, take heart." Now I can imagine the paralyzed man saying, what's he going to do? "My son, forgiven are your sins. Forgiven fully and finally right now in this very moment." I wonder if there are folk in church here this morning who need that. Who need to be told, not by me, but by Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven. Right now. You say, "Preacher, I've never trusted Christ." Well, trust him now. Look to him now. As possibly the paralytic with such feeble faith looked up into the face of Jesus And Jesus said, right now, all your sins are forgiven. And Jesus had the right to say that because he came to save sinners. And he died to save them. As we said to speaking to the children, God never makes light of sin. God never says that sin doesn't matter. Neither does God nor his Son Jesus Christ ever say the foolish words that have become almost a habit with a great many psychiatrists. Oh, you need to get rid of all these guilt feelings. But if there is cause to be guilty before God, you need to feel guilty. And never does Jesus say, oh, you'll need to do penance. If you turn over a new leaf and show that you're determined to live a new life, then maybe... No, that's not the way of forgiveness. And Jesus never says, oh, you've got to punish yourself for all the bad things you've done. Do you know that there are folk who just can't forgive themselves for some of the things they've done? Done to themselves and done to others. No, that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say do penance. He doesn't say punish yourself. He says forgiven are your sins. Just like that. I said that to somebody one day in my own home. And they looked at me and said, all of them, Mr. Philip? I said, yes, all of them. That's forgiveness. And that's what Jesus said to this man. Because you see, forgiveness is the real need. And the scribe said, oh, this is blasphemy. Only God can forgive. Yes. What do we sing in our various churches next Sunday? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Who is this Jesus? God, the eternal Son. And Jesus looked at the man. And when he saw their faith, he said, my son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, you see, we need to be careful here. Perhaps the man and perhaps his friends all felt just a bit down in the dumps at that moment. Perhaps the thing above all else that they had brought the man to Jesus for was the healing of his body. Was the man disappointed? Perhaps he was. Perhaps the man at this point looked up at his friends with that look of rebuke in his face that said, have you been telling people about my sins and my failures? Maybe the friends knew something. Maybe the friends suspected that there was some dark secret in this man's life that was the root cause of the paralysis, not only of his body, but of his whole personality. And there's no doubt at all that guilt can paralyze personality and body. And guilt can leave people unable to forgive themselves. Perhaps only the man knew the root and the burden of his situation. I don't know. And Jesus spoke not condemnation, not criticism, but forgiveness. Because you see, it is the assurance of forgiveness that brings blessing to the whole of life, even if there may not be physical healing. Forgiveness and the assurance of forgiveness can lead to bodily healing. I know lots of people who have been healthier since they found the assurance of the forgiveness of all their sins. There is no doubt at all that the wonderful blessing and assurance of forgiveness is able, as it were, to uncork or unplug the very spring of life and allows people to begin to be in a way that they could never be before. Now we've got to be careful. And I'm aware that we've got to be careful because we must not attribute all sickness to personal sin. We're in a world that is fallen, in a world that is distorted, and that is the root of all sin and sickness. In the Old Testament, in the story of Job, Job's friends, I don't know why we call them friends. You can do without friends like that. Job's friends were quite sure that it was Job's secret sins that were the cause of all the disasters in his life and family. But they were completely, totally, utterly wrong. I turned over in my Bible to the story at the beginning of John chapter 9 of the blind man who was healed. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be made manifest." Look, said Jesus, you're on the wrong level altogether. You can't explain physical ailments in terms of a person's sins or their parents' sin. Yes, I know there are consequences of sin, but we must be very, very careful. Jesus said to the man, "My son, your sins are forgiven. You are at peace with God. You are reconciled to God. You are accepted by God. And on that basis, you can begin to accept yourself. But not to stay as you are. Limited, crippled, physically or emotionally. The forgiveness that Jesus Christ speaks and brings is a forgiveness that sets you free." And therefore Jesus said to the man, "Rise, roll up your bed mat, and walk. Don't wait for your friends to carry you back home. You don't need that prop now. Oh, you may still need some medicine. You may still need a lot of encouragement. You may still need a walking stick until your paralyzed legs and their muscles begin to get their function back properly again. But for you, everything is new. This is a turning point. This is a new beginning. Your sins are forgiven. Rise. Take up your bed and walk into newness of life." And he did. And all that the scribes could do was to criticize. It's a fascinating story. I wonder just how fully it may apply to all of us here this morning. Are our lives, for example, like the paralytic, all tied up, all shut in, all limited? The old authorized version says that this man was sick of the palsy. His whole life, his whole body, his whole personality, all his emotions were shaky and uncertain and battered. And perhaps he was bitter. Perhaps he was resigned. Life wasn't working properly for him. And Jesus met that man and answered that man. in terms of pardon and of power to live a new life? Or are we here this morning like the friends, people on your heart, people you're worried about, people that you don't know how to help? Oh, you say, preacher, I've tried everything. Have you brought them to Jesus? Oh, you say, Mr. Lib, I've tried to bring them to church. I've tried to get them to read their Bibles. I've tried to get them to pray. And you feel that it's all been for nothing? Well, as we said earlier in the sermon, you should know what to do. Lift them up. Don't tell them you're doing it. I'm glad when I was out in the Far East, I didn't know that my brother's friends in the Christian Union at Aberdeen University were praying for me. I think I'd have been annoyed. What are they praying for me for? Very wisely, my brother didn't tell me. Don't tell them what you're doing. But lift them up in your prayers. Carry them over. Never mind the difficulties. Find a way. And lay them down in the presence of Jesus and just look to Jesus. But I wonder if there may be folk here tonight, today, who are like the people of Capernaum, very familiar with the words and the works of Jesus. You like coming to church. You enjoy singing the hymns. You're enjoying the Bible stories of encounters with Jesus. You have seen, like the people in Capernaum had seen, what Jesus Christ can do. You've seen it in other people's lives. You've maybe seen it in your own family. But you personally have never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nor have you yielded your life to him to be his disciple. And if that be so, then I believe that one day God will ask you, did you go to church, a church like Sandyford, all that time, and you never opened your heart to Jesus? We sang the children's hymn this morning so that I could say at the end of the sermon to all of you that what we need to be saying this morning is simply this: oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.